And if you would, please turn with me to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, starting at verse 10, and we're going to chapter 4, verse 5. And if you're using the Bibles in front of you, you'll find that on page 843. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, we read these words. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearance and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires, and they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all duties of your ministry." Wonderful words Paul says to his young apprentice, and look forward to hearing what God has to say to us through that today.
Children's church is dismissed. Thank you, fellas. I truly love that song, the King and I. When we stop to consider that the King of all kings knows us, I happened to spend a few minutes yesterday at a 50th wedding celebration for Janet and Sonny. And I was quite struck when I walked in and I looked at the wedding picture that was there, because Sonny looked like he was doing an Elvis Presley impersonation. And I mean, literally looked like Elvis Presley in his young days. And so now we know what Elvis Presley would have looked like had he lived longer. But you know, the reason that I bring that up is to think, you know, Elvis Presley had no idea who I am. He had no idea. But the God of all creation knows me personally. And I get to know him personally. And that's far better than being an Elvis friend. And, you know, that's just incredible to me to think along that line. And I'm so grateful that Jesus Christ loves me and cares for me, and he loves you and he cares for you. I'm going to ask you once again if you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. And we're going to be doing a little bit of jumping around here today. But I want to speak on a subject that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24. Because Jesus talked about the great falling away that would happen. And we often think that he's only talking about those who fall away from faith, when in reality, the expanse of what he was talking about was far greater than just faith. And we are in the midst, in these modern day times, of looking at the church from falling away from worship that is honorable to God and honoring to Him. We're looking at a church that is falling away from doctrine, a church that is falling away from integrity. And, you know, that becomes a very, very important issue. And in the Scriptures, God gives us some of the signs that we need to be watching for. Now, the reason that God gives us these signs to watch for is for our own good and for our own protection. You know, Jesus, in that 24th chapter of Matthew and in Luke chapter 20 and throughout the Scriptures in several places in the Gospels, he makes a statement that he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end. Well, what about those who fall away? So we need to take a moment and look and examine our own spiritual life and see, are we enduring? Are we a part of the church that overcomes, or are we a church of compromise? Are we a part of the church that follows God's will, God's word, and God's way? Or are we a part of the apostasy? And folks, it begins with individuals. You will remember that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the word of God tells us that God says that if my people shall humble themselves and pray and shall seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. You know, do we want this nation to be healed? Well, if we do, then the church must get right with God and break away from the apostasy that is taking place everywhere we turn. And so this morning, I want to give you some of these signs, and I'm hoping to get through four of these and perhaps be able to cover the other four next week. So we'll kind of see how that works. But I want to share with you, first of all, that the very first sign, if you will, and there really isn't an order of these, but it's one I put first on here. The very first sign of apostasy is that we have itching ears. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at the second part of verse 3 and then through verse 4. Paul is writing this charge to Timothy to, you know, to preach the word and to preach the truth. And he even comes out in that first verse and he says, look, I solemnly warn you. In other words, this is serious stuff, Tim. Tim, this is really something you have to pay attention to. I solemnly warn you. Now look at what he says. He says, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, as Pastor Homer has read this passage of Scripture and read it so beautifully, we know that there is a charge that is being issued to Timothy to look, be faithful. Be faithful to preaching the Word. You know, don't preach your ideas. Don't preach your wishes. Preach the Word. Preach the Scriptures. And, you know, it just kind of gets under my skin a little bit when we think, okay, well, that just means the New Testament. No, it doesn't. It means the Old Testament. Remember, as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, the Old Testament's what he had. That's what Timothy was trained on. That's what he was to preach. That's what he was to teach. That's what he was to declare to the people to show them how the Old Testament prophecies about the Christ were fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. And so he is declaring to him, look, preach the Word. Be ready in season, be ready out of season. In other words, when people will accept what you have to say and when they won't. You be ready anyhow. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I have looked at that particular phrase and I think, okay, reprove, how do you reprove with patience? Rebuke, how do you rebuke with patience? You know what? What Paul is talking about here is he's saying, look, in your church, you're going to have those who will not honor the Word of God and who will do things their way. He says, you rebuke them. In other words, you call them out and you deal with it. Not everyone will understand that. And in fact, he goes on, as you look at what Paul had to say to Timothy, and he goes on and he lets them know, when you do that, people ain't going to like you. But do it. Do what's right. Reprove. In other words, reprove over and over again the principles of God. Rebuke when the people begin to sidestep and go their own way. And then exhort, in other words, encourage them then to walk in the right path and in the right way and with great patience and instruction. And so he's talking with Timothy and he's going, look, in verses 3 and 4, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Well, that preacher, he doesn't preach what I think he ought to preach. Therefore, we need to run him out and get someone in here who'll preach what I want to hear. Itching ears. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The accumulation that we are seeing in this modern day world is tragic. Because we are seeing where people, for the sake of putting people in the pews, are willing to compromise the will of God. Folks, that's not what God says to do. It's not about putting people in pews. It's about building the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. Those who have itching ears are going to go where they can not have their conscience pricked, but where they can just feel comfortable with whatever's being taught. We began to see this movement of the church back in the 50s. And then it really got its start in the 60s with the whole rebellion that took place against everything that was traditional. And in that, you know, of course, in our colleges and universities, there began to be this whole attacking of God. God does not exist. This whole attacking of God where God, you just keep your nose out of our business. And taking the minds of young people and to quote a guy not a lot of people like, but to quote Rush Limbaugh, he says, taking their minds filled with mush and forming that mind in the way that they wish. And you see, we begin to see that movement in our colleges and our universities. And now, if you are an upright, strong believer in Christ, you don't stand much of a chance in our colleges and universities. Even those colleges and universities that were founded to be seminaries. You know all of your Ivy League schools, Notre Dame, Princeton, all of those early universities were all established to be seminaries to train individuals for preaching and teaching the Word of God. And they backed off on that. But churches today, it's an interesting thing to watch. But as these churches grow and that type of thing, they grow to such great proportions because there's no conviction. It's an amazing move that we're seeing as we're involved in the apostasy, where we're going to take away traditional principles and beliefs of the church and teachings of the Word of God, and we're going to set those aside because we don't want to upset anyone. And you'll notice what he says here in that third verse. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. When you begin to really preach that people need to live godly lives, people need to live holiness, that they need to honor God in everything that they do, they walk away. They won't endure it. That's apostasy. That's the great falling away that is taking place in the church today. And instead, they'll start their own little thing so they can tickle ears. And they'll have people come as long as they don't have to get converted and as long as they don't have to get convicted. They'll fill the pews. First sign of apostasy. You know, the Word of God is strict. It really is. And it establishes parameters for the life. And if we don't want to live by those parameters, we don't get to go to heaven. So we have to ask ourselves, what's more important, getting what I want or getting life? It's an important question for us to answer. The second sign is that there is a disinterest in creeds and doctrines. A disinterest in creeds and in doctrines. The creeds, if you will, are the historical parts of the church. And in those creeds are the development and the strength as to how the church is built. The doctrines of the church are what the church believes about God and what the scriptures teach that God is. Such things as God is holy. And because He is holy, He expects His people to be holy people. That's doctrine. That God is love. And because God is love, He expects His people to be love. That's doctrine. But we're only human. That's departure from doctrine. All right? When you begin to declare, well, I'm only human, therefore I'm going to sin, you are weakening the character of God. And you are departing from doctrine and true doctrine. Because God says, be ye holy, command, for I, the Lord your God, am a holy God. Revelation. Be ye holy. Command, not a suggestion. And then self-identity, for I am a holy God. And so we need to press on to holiness. We need to embrace the doctrines. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy, and then we're going to look at a little bit of what he has to say to Titus in this regard. He says, first of all, to Timothy in chapter 4, the beginning of verse 3. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Truths about God. Truths about who He is. And then look at what he says to Titus. You can just turn over a couple of pages if you'd like. Titus chapter 1. Verses 5 through 9, he says this when he's talking about ordaining qualified elders. He says, for this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious or argumentative, if you will, not fond of sordid gain, gimme, 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 but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teacher, with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. In other words, so mentally, spiritually equipped that when people begin to argue doctrinal issues, they can refute it with the truth. Now, this is what the Scriptures teach. It's not what I think. This is what the Scriptures teach. Know what you believe and why you believe it is a simple way of putting it. And what you believe had better match Scripture or you're a false teacher. Sunday school teachers, whatever you teach had better measure up to the Word of God. Because if it doesn't, you're a false teacher. Pastors, whatever you preach had better measure up to the Word of God, or else you're a false teacher. It's important that we understand that. And in this modern day church, There's a lot of false preachers out there and a lot of false teachers. So we should be aware of those and pay attention. Now look with me at Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 1. He continues to write to Titus, and he says, "Now, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, teachings of God, teachings of Word. Speak those things." But you know, preacher, I'd just rather hear the make me feel good, tickle me all over type of warm, fuzzy stuff. You know, even Jesus didn't live up to that. Oh, Pastor, how can you say that? This is how. He spoke more on hell than he did on heaven. Do your research. He spoke on hell, the place to be avoided. Then he spoke on heaven, the place we want to reach. He didn't tickle people's ears. He spoke the truth. And sometimes when we look at it, we say, man, there wasn't much love there. But you have to understand exactly why Jesus taught what he taught. You know, when he looks at the Pharisees and he says, "You brood of vipers," in other words, "You nest of snakes," that's not very loving, is it? But he loved them enough to be honest. We need to keep that in mind. True love is going to be truthful no matter who likes it or who doesn't. But in the apostasy, people don't want that. And I'm going to tell you, if you're one who just wants to have the warm fuzzies, you're in danger. You're in danger of losing your soul. For all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's not a warm fuzzy in that. But it's truth. So we have to be prepared. And so there becomes a disinterest in creeds and in doctrines. There's a gospel song that just makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. When the song declares, "I don't want to hear your creeds. I just want to hear about love." I'm sorry, if I love you, you're going to hear the creeds. You see, that's the dangerous philosophy of apostasy. Just make me feel good. I don't want to know about the tough stuff. And that's the modern day church. And we're seeing churches compromise to that kind of thing, left and right. They're compromising by saying if you're a gay or a lesbian, it's okay if you minister to our people. They're condemning their people to hell. That's not very loving. So we need to pay attention to what the Scriptures teach. When God says, "I am the Lord your God, I am holy, be ye holy," we'd better learn to be holy people. And we learn that by reading the Word of God, studying, and opening ourselves up to the Spirit of God to do all of the cleansing He needs to do in us, and then walking in true faith and in righteousness. The apostasy doesn't want that. So it's dangerous. And you see, the apostasy move was in number three, if you will. Another sign of apostasy is the destruction of traditions. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see something here, because there's a danger that's taking place in the emergent church. Now, let me explain what the emergent church is. The emergent church is a movement of the modern day church that says that traditional Christian principles and beliefs no longer fit our society. And since those beliefs and practices no longer fit our society, they're no longer good. Now, look at what Paul writes here. He says in verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing," or encouraging, if you will, "one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You see, the modern day church movement says, okay, we're going to get rid of all traditional things and we're going to go all contemporary. Now, I want you to understand something. There's nothing wrong with contemporary music. All right? There's nothing wrong with hymns either. There's nothing wrong with scripture songs. Now, I want you to understand the difference here. Because we have some just spiritual songs in our hymnal. All right? And some of them we just love. Victory in Jesus. It's not a hymn. That's a spiritual song. It's not a psalm. It's a spiritual song. And here's the difference. The psalm that Paul is talking about here is where Scripture is literally taken and set to music. That's a psalm. It doesn't have to be necessarily in the book of Psalms. Now, why is it called the Psalms? Because that was the song book of the Old Testament church. And when Paul is writing this, we are seeing the church as it develops and as it grows, adding to various elements. And so he says, look, these Psalms have been a vital part of our worship through the centuries. That's great. Keep that up. A lot of good, valuable stuff there. And then he says hymns. Now, here's the difference between a hymn and a spiritual song. A hymn is a song that declares the character and the nature of God. Those are hymns. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. You know, that's a hymn. Those songs that declare the greatness of God. A spiritual song is a song that deals with the personal experience or relationship. Most of what we see in the modern church or the contemporary music are spiritual songs. They deal with the emotions. They deal with the feelings, not necessarily with the greatness of God. And we want to be careful that, and those songs are okay, understand me. But if that's the only diet, it's like eating nothing but corn every meal. And so we want to be cautious there. And see, the emerging church is the church that is breaking away from what we know as traditional Christianity, traditional beliefs, and it is breaking away and saying, you know what? That old stuff is no longer good. It doesn't accomplish for the new mind what we need to have accomplished. I'm sorry, folks. It's the wrong thought. That's why Paul brings this out to Timothy, the church there at Colossae. He says, look, this is how you encourage one another and how you build one another, how you admonish one another, how you use all wisdom and you teach in these areas with these psalms, these scripture songs, with the hymns, the songs that declare the greatness and the character of God and His nature, and then the spiritual songs as well. What's your experiences? A full, if you will, gospel. A complete diet is vitally important. The emergent church says, let's get rid of this stuff. Those hymns, they're unimportant. We don't need those things. And so we're going to throw away the meat in order to just eat potatoes. We find ourselves missing valuable nutrients. And it's like saying, okay, since we live in the new dispensation, the time since Christ has raised from the dead, the only thing that we need to follow is the New Testament. We don't have to follow the Old Testament. None of that stuff is any good anymore, so let's just shorten the Bible. Dangerous thought. Dangerous, dangerous thought. Because you see, the old concealed what the new revealed, but it's all the Word of God. When you look at, you see the purpose of the New Testament is to prove that Jesus truly is the Christ that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so all of that Old Testament stuff is valuable. And it's important. And Jesus Himself said, look, I haven't come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. I have come to bring it completion. And so be careful that you don't get caught up in this mindset of I'm a New Testament person only. Because the Old Testament is valuable for our faith. When Paul writes to Titus, what did Titus have? The Old Testament. When he wrote to Timothy and he says, look, I know that you were taught the scriptures from the time of childhood because I know your grandma. And I know how she taught you. And grandma taught the Old Testament. So you know the doctrines. You know the truth of the Word of God. Don't throw it away. The move of apostasy is a movement away from the traditional beliefs about God and about Christ. The New Testament reveals what the Old Testament contained. What people couldn't understand about the Old Testament suddenly makes sense. When you go to Isaiah chapter 52 and you begin to read what Isaiah had to say about the crucifixion in chapters 51 and 52, then suddenly Isaiah makes a lot of sense. for she shall bring forth a son. For the virgin shall bear a child. Suddenly, we're going, oh, okay. Here's Isaiah, some 600 years before the birth of Christ, saying, look, a virgin's going to conceive. And she's going to bring forth a son. She'll call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Now, those Old Testament believers, they didn't quite grasp that. But suddenly, along comes Jesus, and he fulfills those Old Testament scriptures and prophecies. And in the process of fulfilling all of that, they're going, now I got a V8. Now I understand. This makes perfect sense. And what should it do? I want to study more about this. I want to read what Jeremiah has to say, and I want to read what Ezekiel has to say. And by the way, Moses was pretty much on base when you look at the first five books of the Old Testament. And that guy Solomon, wow. And David, he did pretty good with what he had to say. When you look at some of those Psalms that declared the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection. Wow! You see, the truth is that as we get closer to God, there should be a deeper hunger to know the Old Testament as well as the New. So we can't just throw it out. When we want to throw out the Old, we're moving towards apostasy. And that's dangerous. When we believe that the old is no longer relevant for the new, we're in danger. Be very aware. We're in danger. The destruction of old is anti-biblical, not pro-biblical. I'm out of time. We're going to stop there. Folks, I don't know if there has been a more important message than what this next week is going to be bringing out. But I sincerely believe that God is saying, watch out. Jesus declared, he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who follows through with faith all the way through is to be saved. Be careful you don't get misled. There isn't anything Satan wants more than to draw you aside and to set you aside. Careful. Let's stand. I want to thank you for being here this morning. We're going to have a closing word of prayer. As is always the case, I want you to know this altar is open. We're not having an altar call per se. In a moment, we're going to have Sylvia come and lead us in our hymn of benediction, number 74 in your hymnals. But just because we're not singing an invitation song, that doesn't mean that the altar's closed. The altar's open, as it ought to be, always. And so if you sense that God is speaking to you, perhaps He's letting you know, hey, I'd better pay closer attention here to my spiritual walk. And you feel the need to bring that to Him at this altar. The altar's open. So even while we're praying, you can step out and come. Or even while they're doing the benediction song, you can step out and come. So I want you to feel free in doing that. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, my prayer as a pastor is that this congregation will always have the opportunity in this church to hear the truth, as uncomfortable as it might be. Father, I pray for your protection to be placed over every one of them. Don't let them be misled. And Father, don't ever let any of us have ears that just wish to be tickled. But instead, let us have hearts that are open to what you have for us. Please help us to live lives that honor you and bring glory to your name. Now, Father, watch over us the remainder of this day. Bring us back together tonight, and we'll give you thanks and praise for everything you do. For it's in your glorious and holy and righteous name we pray. Amen. Sylvia, would you please come and lead us in our benediction?